right. Well, good evening. Welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John. As we continue in our series in the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and now John. And we're in chapter 19. Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 19 tonight. And so we left off at verse 37 of chapter 19. And so we'll pick it up here at verse 38 and read down through to the end of the chapter, verse 42. And so if you found your place there, the Bible says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." And so we see here the account in John of the burial of Jesus Christ. And so now, of course, having been crucified, the soldiers having pierced his side, they recognized that he has died. Then they were, you know, planning on disposing of the body in the manner that they would a common criminal. And yet we see here Joseph of Arimathea, a man who, outside of this event, as it's recorded in the Gospels here, right during Christ's crucifixion, we don't hear of. And we find that he is secretly a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it says here, again, how do we know he was a disciple? Well, being a disciple of Jesus. So after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. So he allowed for that. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And so this is not a small thing. Jesus, whichever way you look at it, either he was Emmanuel, God with man, the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, the Promised One, so quite important, or he was, on the other side of it, if you look at it from the perspective of those that wanted him dead, infamous, you know, the worst of the worst, infamous criminal, so bad that they would let a murderer, seditious murderer like Barabbas go rather than him, because he was so bad. And so to possess his body and just take it away, right, was not a small thing for Pilate to just let that happen, because, you know, we understand this in normal society that often, you know, a famous person's remains, especially if I could term it this way, and again, I say this from the perspective of Pilate and those in authority, the infamous, right? When people are in infamy, they're often highly reluctant to give over their the remains of someone that they've punished for whatever they punished them for, that the possession of it might inflame their followers to further sedition, right? If you can understand that. And yet, I think the situation here, Pilate, we saw the reluctance with which Pilate gave over to the Jews. Ultimately, though, he caved. And so now when we see this follower of Jesus coming, Pilate, we see in the other Gospels that he just simply wanted to assure that he was in fact dead before one of his followers came and took him away, and he did verify that he was dead. Again, just a little sidebar there that refutes the false doctrine that Christ only swooned on the cross. He just passed out and didn't actually die. No, he died. And so that was verified. But just looking at Joseph, and I kind of want to look at both Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, because it's quite interesting, these two individuals, because they share some commonalities. Both Jews, both a position, and both secret disciples. And so it's interesting that we see these two men at this time coming to the fore and making public their position concerning Jesus Christ. And so we see, and it's just an interesting thing. It just kind of made me think, you know, it says that he was secretly a disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews. And yet, you know, so he had caution because of his position. He was a rich man. He had possession. He had, you know, position. And he certainly had knowledge of the hatred of the Jews toward Jesus. And so he was being very cautious about his public persona concerning Jesus Christ. Yet, he's not ashamed to own him here. And not afraid to come before the governor and demand the body of Jesus. And so, you know, it's an interesting thing where we see a timidity in one hand, but yet we see a boldness in the other hand. And he, you know, his hope was in God. And this is a rich man. The scriptures tell us that. Matthew, so corollary scriptures, Matthew 27:57 says, "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple." And then also in Mark 15:43, speaking again of Joseph of Arimathea. And what does it say of him? "An honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus." And so that's not, he didn't just kind of come tiptoeing in and, "Well, you know, if you wouldn't mind," right? He came before the governor boldly. I mean, he stepped in and put his foot down and said, like, "I must have it. Please, you must give it to me." He begged the body of Jesus Christ. It was very important to him. He was very outward about it. Crave the body of Jesus Christ. And so, then we see also, just speaking more of Joseph here in Luke 23:50-51, it says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just." This is, again, one of the things that we can look at as the earmarks of a believer. He was just. Justified through faith in Christ, looking to God, waited for the kingdom of God. And so it says he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews. It says a good man and a just. And then it says in parentheses here, "The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them." And then it says he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. And so we see that he was a rich man and in leadership, that he would have had opportunity to weigh in as the Jewish leadership was plotting against Jesus. And it says here, he had consented not to the counsel and deed of them. And so he had held his peace there. And, you know, to me that I see some of that being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. He was looking to Jesus Christ, and yet he wasn't necessarily laying his hand on the table, so to speak, for the Jewish nation. And so there's a dichotomy here. He didn't fear Pilate, who could potentially have had him killed. Again, if he's having this, if this other man, and when I say this other man, I'm speaking of Jesus, if he's having him killed as a criminal and he's allying with him, it could potentially be that he would say, well, you know, we better round them all up. And yet he didn't fear him, but he did fear the Jews who really could only expel him from the synagogue. You know, really, what more could they do to him necessarily? Because even the Jews had to go to Pilate to have Jesus crucified. And so I just find that interesting. And I think what came out of this for me was, you know, the Jews were very overt in their hatred, and they were very overt in making it plain what was going to happen. Like, you know, we're going to put you out of the synagogue. We're going to be after you. If you say that he's the Christ, we're going to be on you. And I think sometimes it's the group that's most aggressive in their threatening that are the most fearful to our flesh, despite the reality of the danger. Does that make sense to you? Really, Pilate was the authority that could really do him damage. Take his property, put him in prison, have him executed. This group of, you know, theologians, as it were, you know, who at other times we see in the book of Acts when they came and besought the secular leadership, they were just sent away. They were driven from the judgment seat. And so they didn't really have a lot of authority. And yet Joseph was concerned about that. And I think it was a bit, you know, his flesh was involved in being fearful because they were so overtly vicious. And yet we see a boldness here where when the time comes, he does what's needed. And so he was secretly a disciple. And I know, you know, whether it's him or anyone else in the Bible, it's easy for us to criticize or to put people in a particular pigeonhole or a box based on what we think constitutes a good or a bad testimony. And I'll say this, he was secretly a disciple. Now we here, you know, here today now, typically we would not consider it a good thing to be secretly a disciple, right? We call that putting your candle under a bushel. And that's not a good thing. But I will say this, better to be an outward disciple than a secret disciple, but also better an inward disciple than not a disciple. Better an inward disciple, someone who maybe is caught in their timidity, caught in their concern of things temporal and yet understanding things spiritual, than to simply be lost. And so I think it's better to be timid but growing than dead inside but full of noise. Because there are lots of people who do not have salvation, who are not trusting in God, who certainly are bold and daring and outward and forward and do, you know, quote unquote, great things for their religion, whatever it is. And yet true faith is really worth more than anything. Now, of course, we want to have both. Again, I'm not disparaging and I'm not trying to make loopholes or anything for being outward with our faith, but I'm just saying life, the reality of life is more complicated than the clean lines of our doctrinal thinking, this good, this bad, like, and, you know, who's a Christian and who isn't, as we parse out, like, well, I think this person in Scripture is a Christian, this person isn't, and so on and so forth. You know, certainly we can look at people's own testimony to see what they're trusting in. You know, I think of Simon the Sorcerer trying to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit. I go, that's not a Christian. That's not a Christian. But simply being timid isn't that. And so, you know, this is a man who was in the kingdom. And God here is using him. up until now, we see nothing of him, but we don't know what he was doing behind the scenes. We don't know. That's what I'm saying. I'm not going to speculate that he was doing quote-unquote great things for God behind the scenes. But what I'm saying is we don't know. It's not spoken of. But when the time came and he was someone who could make a difference, he made a difference. And we see him making that difference here. And so this is one that, you know, he maybe didn't show a lot of outward fruit up until now. And there may have been those that might have wanted to separate him out because he didn't have the testimony of, say, a Peter. Even though up until now, Peter's testimony is a lot of bravado, but then also a lot of failure, right? He just denied the Lord three times here at his arrest. And so I think of, and what this is bringing out for me is just for us to have a sober mind as we, you know, have our relationships with other believers. And there are things that we certainly, you know, we want to kind of pin somebody down in a particular thing. Really, it's who are they trusting in? It's, again, it's not by our works. We definitely show what we believe. And I see him, we see it coming out now for Joseph, someone who was a secret disciple. I think of, you know, when Jesus was teaching the parable on the tares, on the wheat and tares, in Matthew 13, it says here in verse 24 and following, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, that it then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sirs, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, why am I reading that? Well, because when I look at Joseph of Arimathea, up until now, you know, he's been a closet Christian. He's purposely been secret about his faith, and yet we see that he is a legitimate believer in Jesus Christ. And it just gives me caution because there's a, you know, I certainly know my own life and testimony in Christ, and it's a certain way. It's more public. It's more out there. But there's a humility in recognizing that God, that all of us are different and God is working in different ways. And there are things that are a struggle for me that are maybe not a struggle for others. And there's struggles for others that are not a struggle for me. Public speaking being one of them. And so there may be others that the thought of being here behind this microphone is actually as scary as, you know, undergoing major surgery or cliff jumping. You know, it's just not something that you want to be doing. And we understand that, you know, we're all different. And yet that doesn't mean that I'm, you know, a quote unquote good Christian and they're a bad Christian, but very different. And we see also here, not just Joseph of Arimathea, but Nicodemus as well. And again, it doesn't say here explicitly that he's a believer in Jesus Christ, but I've got to look at where he's at here. Because along with Joseph here is Nicodemus. It says, there came also in our text, verse 39, there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And so here he is in the same manner as Joseph of Arimathea, ready to do what was appropriate, what was necessary in their minds to honor the body of Jesus Christ. And I believe that Nicodemus was another secret disciple. Again, without speculating too far, I have a sense that these two knew each other, that Nicodemus and Joseph had secrecy for the same reasons. And both had position within the Jewish nation, and yet they could see that he was the Christ. And so I believe he was a secret disciple. We saw in John 3 where he came to him first with that humility in coming to ask of him. He says in John 3, 1 and 2, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He's not coming like the other Pharisees came to catch him in his words. He didn't come to expose him. He came to reveal who he wanted to know who he was. And his assumption is, you're a teacher come from God. You see, his heart was in the right direction there. And so then, as we see the pattern, Jesus opened him up, opened up himself to him and said, you must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And so he plainly explained to him the need to trust in him spiritually. Now, we don't read where Nicodemus trusted Christ, but we see later on in John chapter 7 where the Pharisees are going after Jesus, and they're talking, in particular, they're talking about the Jewish leadership in John 7, 48 and following. It says, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? And I think Nicodemus was sitting in that crowd going like, ooh. You know, because they're saying, you know, come on, like, look, none of the leadership. And there's Nicodemus. You must be born again, you know. But he says, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, and then it says, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, so he's one of this group that's having this discussion, he says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And so they're right there. The way that he was speaking made them highly suspicious that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And I say, this is just my opinion, but I say this is as near as he dared come to that line of challenging their false notions, in at least stepping in and saying, wait a minute, are we supposed to judge according to our law before we even hear the testimony? Now, that's exactly what they wanted to do. They said, well, we need to get rid of him. He's going to take away our place and nation. So they'd already made up their minds, and yet Nicodemus is warning them. To me, that has the earmarks of a believer. And then finally, with him coming here now and bringing 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloe, like enough that he can really, essentially embalm, like anoint the whole entire body and melt down and soak it right into all of the grave clothes, there's a high value associated with that. And so it says, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And so both men here provided extravagantly for the humble Savior. Keep in mind, the Lord Jesus in his ministry, when he started his ministry and went out, he had nothing. He didn't own possessions. He was not, he didn't even have a place to live. As he said in Luke 9:58, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And so he didn't even have a place to live when he went out in ministry, and he was humble. He made himself, he willingly put himself in the place to be dependent on the kindness of those whom he ministered to. And of course, he himself was a tremendous blessing to them. But now we see them really bestowing great honor upon him in that, and if we continue in our text here in verse 41, it says, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. There lay they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And we understand that this was Joseph's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. This was his tomb. He was a rich man. See, this is a tomb, a new sepulcher that the scripture tells us was carved out of the rock. And that's not something, you had to be someone of means to have that kind of a burying place, which Joseph was. He was a rich man. And so that was there and prepared. Not only did he have the sepulcher there, but the garden around it. And so his there, you know, in preparation of his own death. And yet, God used this to provide a place for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Joseph provided the tomb. Nicodemus provided the spices. And both helped that the scripture would be fulfilled here. In Isaiah 53:9, it says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." And so, not an extremely complex application here, but I see these men, they didn't really light things up until now with their ministry. They were pretty quiet. They didn't do a lot that we see noted here. And yet, when the time came and it was time for them to act, they had the ability, both of these men, you know, Nicodemus, I would dare say, was a man of wealth also, with the position that he had. And so these men, who were honest believers, had the means, and God used them to take their means and use them for his purposes. To give him that tomb that had the stone in front of it, and provide these spices that, again, it's fitting for a king that he would get, and fitting for a Jew that he would be buried in this manner. And so these two Jews were prepared to step up and come public here. Because these are the only two. By the way, you notice we don't see any of the other disciples around. And yet these were used. And so God used these men that had the means and were ready and willing to be used. Despite any past criticism we might make of their testimony, that they weren't overt, they were secret believers, and yet when the time came and God desired to use them, they were ready to be used. And they acted according to their conscience. They did what was right. And so they took of their substance and made it a blessing. And they made the difference. Like I said, there's nobody else listed here. And I dare say, was there anybody else that would have, had these two men decided not to do what they did, would there have been anybody else? Again, that's pure speculation, but I say, we don't have to speculate because they were here and they did what needed to be done. And I just think, you know, for us, you know, there's a lot of things that you might not feel empowered to do. And you might be timid. You might be fearful. And yet you may be used to be a blessing in the ministry. And it might simply be not necessarily your voice. It might be your substance. It might be something materially that you can provide to be a blessing in service to God, to someone. I think of the pennies for missions. You know, that's a material, substantive thing that makes a difference. I think of our missions giving generally. I think of the love offerings that we give to those that come and preach and teach that we desire to be a blessing to. And then as God moves your heart, and he may do that. You know, not everyone is supposed to be a preacher, though we're all to share the gospel. We do it in different ways. Some having compassion are making a difference. And so sometimes it's by providing these things that can be a blessing. And I see Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea as that kind of personality. Those that, when it was time, were ready to be used and stepped up And so I just want to encourage you in that tonight. It's a simple message tonight. I just see, you know, not everybody's a Peter. Not everybody's a Stephen. But everybody who is born into the family of God has the ability to be a blessing in the ministry of God in one way or another. Maybe this might be what it is for you. It might be from your substance. You know, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. We see many people in God's word that had great substance, but because God had their heart, not the substance, their substance could be used for God. If God has your heart, then he may use you to take your substance and make a difference. And again, this is not a, you know, missions giving guilt trip or anything like that. But I'm just saying, you know, that sometimes is the way that God uses you. And if he uses you in that way, still it'll be that he gets the glory, right? We don't roll in with the massive checks, you know what I mean, and say, look what we did. You know, as Jesus said, we're to give our alms in secret. And we have reward with God. And so as God moves us, we can make a difference. It might not be some over thing as a church supporting a missionary. It might be making the difference in some individual's life. Allowing your substance to be used. Being an encouragement. Being a testimony. Giving both the word of God and then substance that backs up that you're real. And so those are some of those works that James talks about, that I will show thee my faith by my works. And that might be it for you. And so I just trust that all of us will just be asking God, you know, in what way do you want to use me? Do you want to use me in giving that outward testimony? Maybe God is calling you to preach. Maybe God is calling you to missions. But maybe God is calling you to give. And if he's calling you to give, then I dare say we ought to give. We ought not grieve the Holy Spirit. We ought to say, yes, Lord. And just as when God calls us to open our mouths in testimony and speak out and share the gospel, we ought to say, yes, Lord. And if we do that, then it'll be something that's ordained of God and God will get the glory. And here we see, you know, these men are not doing this to get the glory. There's nobody else there. This is just these two men coming together and doing what they know is right. God is using their substance to be a blessing, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it here recorded for all of eternity, this good testimony that they had. And we trust that God will help us to also have that good testimony. All right, let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you tonight that you're such a good and loving God. It's difficult for us in this temporal world to think of these things. And when we think about giving of our substance, Lord, many times that strikes quite near to the heart as we as fleshly humans are so tied to trusting in our finances or to being, really closed and cold with our finances when we might offer prayer. But when it comes time for substance, we don't. Lord, I just pray that we would separate between what is fleshly and what is spiritual, that, Lord, if you would call us to be a blessing, that we might just say yes, Lord, that you could use us in a wonderful way. We thank you for how you've amazingly blessed us here in this country and in this province. And, Lord, that each one of us that are here are really part of a small percentage of the world that just has such amazing blessings. And, Lord, I pray that you would just convict our heart, that we would look to be used of thee, that we would not just go about on our own flesh trying to make a name for ourselves, but that we would just quiet our own plans and just listen for thy voice and thy direction, that you could direct us in how we're to be a blessing. Lord, we just thank you that you have given us everything that we have, our very lives, and then, of course, everlasting life in Jesus Christ, and then all our substance. Lord, that we might give our bodies a living sacrifice, and with that, everything we have, that, Lord, you might use it for thy glory. And we just pray that you would do your work in our hearts and direct us in this week to come, that you might use us in whatever way you see fit, that you would open opportunities for sharing the gospel, that you would make those divine appointments with those that are in need, that are questioning, that you would use us as the answer to someone's prayer. Is there a God? What is his plan for me? That we might just open up thy word and just plainly preach Jesus Christ and him crucified to them, that they might know that there's a Savior. Lord, we thank you for each opportunity you do give. Give us boldness. And then also, Lord, as we have opportunity to help those in need, that we would do so, that we would be, that our liberality would be known, and it would be directed by thy Holy Spirit. We just pray that you dismiss us now with thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, thank you for your time. Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday night. God bless.